Okay, the Gospel of Matthew, and today we're in Matthew chapter 14, beginning our study in verse 22. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. As God, of course, Jesus may have known what was going to happen to these disciples. Certainly God did. God the Father did. Knew that they would run into a storm out on the water. But he still sent them out onto that Sea of Galilee anyway. Lesson. Not every troublesome situation, not every problem is a result of our sin or someone else's sin or our lack of faith or even missing God's will. A lot of times people think that. A lot of times Christians think that if they have problems or things go bad, it's because they somehow missed God's will or they're being punished for some sin. Not necessarily. But you know what? Really, whether it is or not, it's not the issue. The fact is, God wants to use it to strengthen us spiritually. And he will use this trouble that the apostles are sailing into to strengthen them spiritually. Verse 22, or verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. So Jesus sends the apostles away. Then he sends the multitudes away. And so he's by himself. He goes up on a mountain to pray. And it's not good to always have people around. Whether it's in person, whether it's people on the radio, whether it's people on TV, on the internet, or MP3 players, or whatever it might be, it's just not good to have a constant input of things from other people. The Bible talks an awful lot about the importance of being alone with God and just being quiet before him. And Jesus often got alone and spent quiet time with his Father. And if Jesus needed it, I would say we sure do. 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And Jesus knew they were in a storm. I mean, you could see that from the shore. Certainly could see that from the mountaintop if he was still there. But he let them ride it out for a while before he steps in and saves them. He delayed. And sometimes God answers sometimes God delays his answers to our prayers too, and we can't figure out why. Well, he's going to delay here, and he's going to let them endure the storm because some trials are punishment for sin. Others are intended to teach us that we can trust God and that he is in control, even when it seems like things are out of control. And that's what this trial is all about, to teach the apostles that Jesus is in control and can handle any situation, even when things seem like they are out of control. 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And there was no coast guard to save the apostles. So humanly speaking, they were in a hopeless situation. But then, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus comes to them walking on the water in the midst of this storm. So you have the waves, you have the rain, you have the wind, and in the middle of it all, you have Jesus walking on these waves. When it is God's will, and when it is God's time to rescue us, to do something for us, he cannot be stopped. It's going to happen. 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Did you ever wonder why they thought Jesus was a ghost? Did you ever wonder why that was? It is because a common superstition among fishermen back in those days was that water phantoms would sometimes appear during storms at night and destroy boats. And that's what they thought this was, a phantom. Well, it's night, and they're overtired. They're in a storm, and now they see someone walking on the water toward their boat. I don't know. What would I think if I was them? I do know this. Their terror meter has just gone through the roof. They think they're doomed. They think this creature, whatever it is coming toward them, is out to kill them. Luke 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" Boy, were they mistaken. They thought that person walking on the water toward their boat was their worst enemy, somebody who was going to destroy them. He turned out to be their best friend who was going to save them, Jesus. A lot of times people make that mistake today. A lot of people who are not Christians, have not repented, they don't want to do it because they think Jesus is their worst enemy. He wants to take away my fun. Well, he does want to take away your sinful lifestyle, and you better let him do it too. But people make mistakenly believe that Jesus is their enemy because he wants to do that for them. Some people do, but he's the best friend they've got. Many people reject Christ because they don't want to give up their sin. They treat him as if he was an enemy, but those of us who have asked him to be our Lord and Savior know how foolish that is. We don't have a better friend in this world than the Lord Jesus Christ. 28, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Now, that took faith. Peter sometimes took on more than what he could handle. He sometimes got ahead of God. He tried to do things that he was not spiritually prepared to do. This is a case of an instance of that. And following Jesus so closely when he was arrested, where he put himself in a position where he denied Christ three times, was another example of this. He took on more than what he could handle. But one thing's for sure, Peter was always willing to do God's will. Willing to obey Jesus no matter what. And he should be commended for that. 29. "So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Now that took faith. This water is raging. The wind is blowing. The waves are high. And on the word of Jesus, Peter gets out of that boat and he steps onto that water. That's no small thing. 30. "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" You know, the second that Peter put his focus on the water and took his focus off of Jesus, he started to sink. If a person focuses on their trouble, they're going to panic. And so the answer really is to do the next thing that needs to be done and stay close to Christ. Whatever needs to happen will happen. God will make sure of it. Don't get your focus on the trial or the challenge. Get your focus on Jesus and do the next thing that needs to be done to avoid panic. 31. "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" And there's no guarantee that we won't, at times, feel overwhelmed when we step out by faith and do what we know God wants us to do. I'll repeat that. There is no guarantee that we won't, at times, feel overwhelmed when we step out by faith and do what we know God wants us to do. Just remember this. If that happens, if trouble occurs, If that feeling of being overwhelmed occurs, just do what Peter did. Cry out to Jesus. He'll calm you down. He'll help you. You know, it's better to do the will of God and be afraid than not do the will of God because of fear. 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. As soon as God's purpose for the trouble, for this storm, was accomplished, God removed the trouble. And it's the same with us. He will not allow anything bad into our life for any longer than what He wants to use it, you know, to bring about something good in the long run for us, spiritually speaking. 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." And these men, these apostles, they never would have chosen that storm if they could have avoided it, just like you and I. We'd never choose trouble if we could somehow avoid it. That's why God doesn't give us the choice. They never would have chosen this storm, but God used it. And they are closer to Jesus than ever because of it. They appreciate His power more than ever because of it. Trouble enhances our relationship with Christ. It draws us closer to Him if we respond with prayer and the Word like we ought to. 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And Jesus had been in this place before, which is why the people there are going to recognize Him. 35. And when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to Him all who were sick, and begged Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Say, is it magic? Jesus have a magic coat? No. Didn't have anything to do with that. The touching of Jesus' coat was an expression of their faith in Jesus' compassion and power. That's why they touched it. Their touching His coat was like a nonverbal prayer. And so He answered their prayers because He knew what was in their heart and He healed them. Chapter 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees, and those are the religious rulers, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees traveled 100 miles, a good 100 miles, to criticize Jesus because He didn't keep their man-made, anti-biblical religious rules. That's a long ways to go in those days, just to do something like that. To do something worthless is foolish, to promote unbiblical things any time, in any way, but it's foolish times who knows how many to work so hard at it. To go out of your way to promote something that's unbiblical and wrong. What a waste of life and energy that is. 2. They come to Jesus, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." The Pharisees say, "You don't wash your hands, and neither do your apostles before you eat." They're not worried about germs. You know, they're worried and they're upset because Jesus and His apostles didn't practice all their minute, detailed religious washings before they ate. They used to go through all these ceremonial washings before they ate in the name of their religion. And they're upset because Jesus and His apostles don't do that. Well, God never told His people to practice all those religious washings. And so they can get upset at Jesus all they want. But since it's not in Scripture, and since it was not commanded by God, it just doesn't matter. 3. But He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" In other words, you're all bent out of shape because we don't follow your man-made rules, Jesus says. And yet you don't seem to care that you break the holy word of God to keep your man-made rules. Who's right and who's wrong here? And so Jesus says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Now, nothing wrong with tradition. Nothing wrong with religious traditions. They're not a problem. But a lot of times people get down on the Catholics because they have religious traditions. Well, I don't know of a church or a religion that doesn't, including Protestants. Sunday school is not written in the Bible. It's a tradition. It is. Vacation Bible school is not mentioned in Scripture. It's a tradition. Going out for coffee and dessert after a Wednesday night Bible study isn't in the Bible, but a lot of, you know, churches do that. It's tradition. Religious traditions are not a problem, but if a tradition contradicts Scripture, then it's not of God, and it should be thrown out. And Jesus is going to give the Pharisees an example of one of their traditions that contradicts Scripture, and therefore ought to be thrown out. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, God's word teaches that if parents, elderly parents, need something, then their grown children should help them, to try to pay them back for all the things that they did when they were little. But the Pharisees had a rule which said, now, if you dedicate whatever your parents need, if you dedicate that thing to God, well, then you don't have to give it to your parents. They can go hungry. And they can go without a ride to the doctor. Or they can go without whatever it is that they need because you have that thing, but you've dedicated it to God. Now you can use it however you want to. You can spend it on yourself. You can give it to the temple. You can do whatever. And so they overruled the clear word of God with their man-made rules and traditions. There's only one thing worse than breaking a commandment of God, and that's to break it and act pious about it. And that's what they were doing. Jesus says, hypocrites. In verse 7, you hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who acts as if they're good when they're not good. And that's what they were. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is from me, far from me. And so the religious leaders talked about obeying God, but they did not do it. They were experts at obeying God and looking holy. They were experts, I should say, at disobeying God and looking holy as they did it. Verse 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching man-made rules as if they were Scripture is a bad thing. The Pharisees did that all the time. They had man-made rules, and they taught them as if they were the Word of God. And I can't tell you, I've heard more fundamentalist-type preachers in my lifetime as a Christian, because I used to go to their churches years ago. I've heard more fundamentalist Baptist preachers than I care to remember talk more about their man-made rules and regulations and elevate them to the level of Scripture in the minds of people than I care to remember. Can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers say it's a sin to play cards. Now you put a deck of cards in front of their face and it's like putting a crucifix in front of a vampire. It's like, get that thing out of here. I mean, that's how shook up they get over a deck of cards. It's a sin to play cards. It's a sin to shoot pool. I don't know what the problem is. The cue stick? The ivory balls? The green tabletop? What's the problem? Where is this sinful? You know, but they'll say it. It's sinful. It's sinful to go to a movie? I don't go to movies. I don't go to movies because I can't ever find one that I want to watch that I think is worth going to. But it's not sinful to go into a movie theater. Sinful to watch television. Sinful in some sort, some places to even have a television. Well, I admit there's a lot of garbage on television that shouldn't be watched, but it's not a sin to watch TV. I've heard them say it's sin for a woman to trim their hair. It's a sin for a woman to wear something other than a long dress. So if they go skiing or they go swimming, they go in their long dresses. You know, what sense does that make? It's a sin to have a glass of wine. It's a sin to have a glass of beer. No, none of those things are written in Scripture, but they preach it. It's just Phariseeism. It's modern-day Phariseeism. None of those things are in the Bible, and none of them should be preached as if they were. And if they want to be personal convictions of people, that's fine. But just don't elevate them to the word of God and make Christians who don't agree, you know, seem as if they are second-rate Christians. Not right. It's Phariseeism is what it is. Verse 12, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Well, of course, Jesus knew that they were offended and that they were angry when he blasted them. But he still blasted them. He still spoke the truth. Jesus blasted them for putting their man-made rules above the Bible. And he blasted them for being hypocrites. And anybody ought to be blasted for that. Anybody ought to be blasted. And Jesus did it to their face. And he did it publicly. And their false teaching was done publicly. It affected the public, so they had to be rebuked publicly. And that's what Jesus did. And of course they didn't like it. Well, a lot of times people don't like the Word of God when it steps on their toes. Why did Jesus do that? Because, look at the answer, verse 13. Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. In other words, Jesus did it because he loved them. And he cared about them. He didn't blast people because he gets a kick out of blasting people. He wanted those people to be saved. Any religion which is contrary to Holy Scripture is not planted by God and is destined to be destroyed. You know, all religions are not created equal. The Father has one religion, and that is Christianity. That's the only one that God planted. And therefore, all other religious systems are going to be destroyed in the end because Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. 14. Let them alone, Jesus said. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Stay away from any religion which doesn't teach that Jesus is the only Son of God, the only Savior, the only one who is Lord, the only way to heaven. Stay away from that group of people. Stay away from them because they are blind guides leading their followers straight into the pit of hell. And both will fall into the ditch, as Jesus said. And we'll pick it up, I should say, in verse 15 of chapter 15 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.